You probably won't need your Bibles a whole lot because I have printed the verses that we're going to be looking at today, except for maybe a couple. But if you want to look in your Bibles just to see it in the language that you're familiar with, please feel free to do that as well. Today we're going to continue our study of knowing God, getting to know Him. Last week we learned that we can know about God, that as human beings stand before God someday in judgment, they will never be able to use the excuse, "You didn't reveal yourself to me. You didn't show yourself to me." He has revealed himself. So the first point we studied was we can know about God. He has revealed himself to us in creation, Romans chapter 1. He's revealed himself to us in our consciences, Romans chapter 2. He's revealed himself to us through Christ, Romans chapter 3. We also learned that while we can know about God, we cannot know about God fully. We'll never be able to understand everything there is to know about God because He is what? Incomprehensible. Doesn't mean we can't know anything about Him. It just means we can't know everything about Him. He's too big. We can know about God truly, however. What we do learn and what is revealed to us is true. We believe. However, it's also possible, as we saw with the scribes and the Pharisees and religious people of Jesus' day and many people today, I hope this isn't true of you, but it could be. We can know about God and yet not know God. And therefore, we have to make a distinction between that, knowing about Him, facts about Him, even if we agree that those are true facts about Him. And we may know God personally. We have to make that distinction, knowing about Him and having a personal relationship with Him. Opening our hearts, letting Jesus come into our very beings and live within us in the person of His Holy Spirit so that we're born from above. We have been regenerated. We now have a personal relationship with God the Father because we've had our sins forgiven through God the Son. And then last week I made the distinction, and I think this is really important. You can be here today and you can know Him personally. You can have Him in your life. You know you're a Christian. You know your sins have been forgiven. You've trusted in Jesus' death on the cross. You believe that He was raised from the dead. But you may not know Him intimately. And so I hope you're making that distinction in your own thinking as well. There are three categories of people. Those who know about God but don't know God. There are those who know God personally. And then there are those who know Him personally and intimately. Because they're walking with the Lord in a relationship of obedience so that they can, the Father and the Son are disclosing themselves to you over and over and over, and you're in that growing, loving relationship. Now, today, what we're going to do is increase our true knowledge about God and hopefully apply that personally. And more importantly, take the next step and apply it very intimately. So, today we're going to talk about His incommunicable attributes. These are the attributes of God that He doesn't communicate to others. He doesn't share with anybody else. They're unique to Him because He's God. Theologians compartmentalize the attributes of God in many, many different ways. This is just one way that I've chosen to do it, and I hope that it's helpful for the church family. The first thing we're going to discuss today is, number one on your outline, that God is self-existent. This is something He doesn't share with anybody else. He created all things. So that means He didn't create Himself because He created all things. So that means He's outside of His creation. He has always been. When He revealed Himself to Moses in the burning bush, Moses said, "Who should I say sent me?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am. We've talked about this a lot, I know, but this is his personal name, which is closely related to his essence. He simply is. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me. Well, a theologian wrote this, and I think it's helpful. The contrast between being, that's what God is, he just is. The contrast between being and becoming, which is what we are always doing, marks the difference between creator and the creature. Every creature is continually becoming. It is changeable, constantly striving, seeking rest and satisfaction, and finds that rest in God, in Him alone, for only He is pure being and not becoming. So God simply is. So that's our first point that we'll build upon. But let me ask you this. What do you as a human being need from outside of yourself in order to exist? What do you need? Think about that for a moment. We think we are so self-equipped, don't we? We think we are so independent. But just think about it for a moment. What do you need to exist? Well, first of all, you need the sustaining work of God. In Him are all things, right? Jesus holds all things in the power, holds them together by the power of His might. If Jesus withheld His sustaining power from you for one instant, what would happen to you? He's the one that holds the atoms together. How do you make an atomic explosion? You separate the atoms, you divide them. If Jesus didn't sustain you at this moment, you would cease to exist. You'd turn into an atom bomb. What else do you need? Think about how long could you live without air? 2 minutes max. How long could you live without water? A couple days. How long without food? How long without light? How long without love at all? We are, and you could go through Maslow's hierarchy of needs if you would like to see what you need even to stay alive, let alone become a happy, fulfilled adult. We are, the next point is God is not only self-existent, He just is, He always will be, but He is also self-sufficient. He is independent. Look at Job chapter 41. Who has a claim against me that I must pay? These are rhetorical questions. Nobody. Everything under heaven belongs to me. Look above at Acts chapter 17. The God who made the world and all things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything. See, we do serve God. We worship Him. We give our lives to Him, but not because He needs us. So don't make that mistake. Don't make the mistake of thinking that God was lonely and so He made people. That's not true. That's an effort, I think, along with many other efforts, to make people seem more important than they are. But I'll come back to that in a moment. But God does not need anything, since He Himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And so we, along with all of creation, at every moment of our existence, are dependent upon God for our existence, right? And therefore, now, on one hand, we twist the truth about that in order to make ourselves seem important, but actually, it's interesting to see that this truth about God, that He is self-sufficient, is actually the key to us realizing our own significance and our own importance. Let me read to you quickly from Isaiah chapter 43, verses 6 and 7. This is God speaking through the prophet Isaiah. And he says to the nation of Israel, which has been scattered all over because of God's discipline upon them. But listen to what God says through Isaiah. I will say to the north, give them up. So he'll say to Assyria and Babylon, give them up. Bring my people back home. And to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. So he's talking about his people. That would be us. If you're a Christian, that would be you. Everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. Now right there he says, whom I have created for my glory. And so, if you know God, if you're one of his children, you know that you were created for a purpose. You were created for his glory and to serve him in that way. And that is the revelation by God of our real, genuine meaning and purpose and significance, to know him and then to live a life through which he will be made known. And so that should make you feel important. That should make you feel valuable. Not that God needs you, but that God, who doesn't need you, made you for a specific purpose for him. Now, this next part is something I can't wrap my mind around. So if I say this and you're smarter, not that you think you're smart, but if you understand this at a deeper level than I do, please, I really do want to sit down and talk to you and have you explain this to me better. But we're going to talk about time for just a moment. Time, I am told, by what are physics people, physics professors or experts in physics say? That time exists alongside of space and matter. So without space and matter, that would be the creation. Without that, time doesn't even exist. It is a created thing. I see some of you squinting. I'm doing the same thing. My brain can't handle this information, but that's what they're telling me, so I'm just going to take them at their word. Okay? So time doesn't exist. So God, who is self-existent, he has always been, he exists outside of time. So time doesn't affect God like it affects us. God doesn't live under the constraints of time like we do. As soon as he created space, Genesis chapter 1, and matter, as soon as he created that, and then he created the human being, he created time so that everything began to go along in chronological order, in moments of time. Okay? But God is not under the constraints of time, because God is, he's not only just self-existent or self-sufficient, but he is also eternal. Now, time affects us, right? As time goes on, our shoulders sag and slouch and our skin sags and our bones become brittle and our muscle mass decreases, and all of these things happen as time affects us. But it doesn't affect God in that way. Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, past, future, you are God. You're just there, unaffected by time. Revelation 1:8. I am the Alpha, that's the A in the Greek alphabet. I am the Omega, that's the Z in the Greek alphabet, says the Lord God, who is, who was, who is to come. I am the Almighty. So the good news about this is God is self-existent, God is self-sufficient, God is eternal, and therefore he can and will sustain us in our life. He's the one who gives us life. And he will preserve us forever and ever and ever. That's really good news if you're a Christian, right? Because we are not eternal in the sense of our very essence or being. He could annihilate us at any moment. But we are eternal or immortal in the sense of, because he is eternal, he is going to give you the same life and the same grace that he has already granted you. He's going to do that forever and ever and ever. There'll never be a day when he doesn't do that because he is eternal. Does that make sense? Is that important to you? Think of the verse of Amazing Grace. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace, the grace that God imparted to me at those moments, 'tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. And when we've been there for 10,000 years, bright, shining as the sun, we'll have no less days to sing his praise than when we first begun. The only reason that you and I can believe that promise is because God is eternal, God is self-existent, God is self-sufficient, and the same grace that he has given me to get here this far, I can trust him that tomorrow he's going to give me the grace that I need, and the next day, and on, forever and ever. And that will never, that's a hard, impossible concept for us to grasp, but that's true because he is eternal. A few weeks ago, we studied through the book of Jonah. Do you remember Jonah got called by God to be a prophet? God sent him to Nineveh, which would be like up in Michigan. And Jonah, instead, jumped on a ship in Joppa, and he went to Seattle, Washington. He tried to go to Tarshish, which is the furthest eastern place you could go in the civilized world by ship. And what Jonah learned was, obviously, he wanted to avoid responsibility. He wanted to avoid accountability to God. And what he learned was what? Same thing we learned, that God is omnipresent. That's the first time we've used the word omni in this series. Omni is Latin for all, so it means he's in all places at once. God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. God is omniscient, omniscient. He is all-knowing. And he is omnipresent. He is everywhere at once. Up above, Jeremiah 23. These are all rhetorical questions. Am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? Psalm 139. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast, as Jonah learned. And I hope that you have learned that as well. So God is everywhere. This is good news. We can't escape his presence, but that's good news. We can't escape his presence. And so he's always there. He's always here. He's always with you. Now that's bad news if you're wanting to live in your sin, if you're still wanting to hide things, the way you hide from other people. If there's stuff in your life, and there probably is in all of our lives, there's stuff that we keep to ourselves. There's stuff that we do a good job of faking around other people, right? The knowledge that God is omnipresent is good news because you can't get away from his presence. You can't hide from him, right? And so it'd be better to just know that, talk to him about that, and bring him into the conversation, and then ask him to help you with those things that you're hiding from everybody else, but you know you're not hiding from him, and you, if you really want to get the vertical beam straight, you need to deal with that. So just ask God to come in, come into the dining room, ask him, help me with this. You know what this is. Help me understand even what this is. Why do I do this? Why do I want that? and then ask him to help process through it, and then pray for repentance, that he would change your mind about it, and pray for the help you need in order to turn away from it and stop doing it. So his omnipresence is very good news. You know the hymn, Jesus, what a friend of sinners, saving, helping, keeping, loving. He is with me to the end. He's always there. He's always there to help you, to guide you. He's always got wisdom that you're looking for. He always is there to strengthen you. He's always there to put his arm around you by his Holy Spirit and to encourage you with the words that you need to hear right now to make it through this. Look up above. Those are the Cliffs of Moher in Ireland. I've used them several years, 3 or 4 years ago I preached in Isaiah. He will keep in perfect peace, he whose mind is stayed on you. And we talked about the Cliffs of Moher. If you look down below in the water, you'll see some little white waves there in the water. If you think about it, God created the heavens and the earth sometime, I believe, biblically, 10,000 years ago or so, something like that. I think all that we talked about this in men's group Wednesday morning. I think the evidence, if you really look at the evidence, supports that, and everything goes along comfortably with that. But anyway, ever since God created the heavens and the earth, and then the flood came, and that's when a lot of the real climactic changes happened, the mountains and the valleys and the ravines and all of that stuff was formed, the Cliffs of Moher. Then the waters receded. Since the waters have receded, basically to look like that, somewhere 4,000 years ago or so, after the flood, the water has never ceased motion. It has always been moving, always changing. Sometimes there are big storms at sea and giant waves crash against the cliffs. Other days are pretty calm like that one. But it's never still. It's never totally peaceful. It's always somewhat turbulent. It's always changing. But the Cliffs of Moher, there they are. They would have looked like that right after the floodwaters went down. They haven't changed. I mean, I know technically you could probably say some erosion has taken place. But just as an illustration, they are the rock. That's why the Bible says that God is the rock. God is unchangeable. Malachi 3:6 says, I am Yahweh. I am the living God. I am self-existent. I am self-sufficient. I am eternal. I am everywhere at once. And I cannot change. God is unchangeable. So God can't become better because he's perfect. God can't become worse because he's perfect and he doesn't change. God can't become less of anything that he is. God will never be less good. He will never be less wise, less powerful, less pure, less holy, less great, less loving. He cannot change. And there's three important things to consider in his unchangeableness. Letter A, first of all, he cannot change in his person. Look at James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom, and this phrase means he's unchangeable, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. He doesn't change. So that today, you know, there's the shadow goes this way, tomorrow the shadow might go the other direction. Therefore, if he's the one who has given you the good gifts that you have, We could do a Thanksgiving service and only talk for as many hours as it would take on things that God has done for you that are good. We could start right now and just say, name one thing, go around the congregation. You name the second thing, go around the congregation. And we could go on and on and on and on with good gifts. How many of you have received good gifts from God? How many of you have received life? You're here today. Your eyesight, your hearing, just start praising Him and thanking Him, the list will grow and grow and grow and grow. Every one of those good gifts comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. And that means that He is going to be there for you today, the rest of the day, tomorrow, forever and ever and ever, with good gifts that He wants to give you. So this is good news. God cannot change in His person. Do you ever find yourself deciding to do something, determining to do something, but then you just wade a little further into it, you get just a little more information, and you realize that that ain't going to happen. You're not going to do that. So therefore, you've got to adjust your thinking, you change your mind, and you change your schedule or whatever. Or maybe you wade into it and you realize your inability. It's a bigger project than you thought. This is going to take a lot longer than I thought. This is a lot harder than I thought. And therefore, you have to downscale your plans. You realize your own insufficiency. Well, see, we're always changing. We're always tweaking our agendas. We're always changing our minds. We have to adjust because we don't see everything perfectly. But God is not only unchanging in His person, but He's also unchanging in His purposes. This is good news. All of this is good news because God is good. The more we learn about God, the better it gets. Look at Psalm 33:11. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. That's in contrast to us. The purposes of His heart stand firm through all generation. Isn't that good to know? Isn't it good to know that when He purposed to send Jesus to die on the cross so that He might redeem a people for Himself, that He might forgive people by that shed blood? When God purposed that plan of redemption, isn't it good to know that that purpose will never change? It won't be, whoa, this has gotten so bad, I'm going to do like I did in the days of the flood. I'm just going to stop saving people through Jesus, and I'm just going to let them suffer the consequences. No, when He did the flood, He sent a rainbow as a covenant that said, I will never do that again. And He purposed to send His Son Jesus for salvation, and that will never change. And He's not only unchangeable in His person and His purposes, but also in His promises. Look at Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that He should lie, nor a son of man that He should change His mind. Does He speak and then not act? Rhetorical question. Does He promise and not fulfill? And so His promises can't change. Just pause for a moment. Maybe we have to think about that a little bit for that to have its impact on us. Think about what your life would be like if you really believed in your heart that God could change in His person or His purposes or His promises. I think this is something we probably really take for granted. I know I do. I don't always appreciate the impact that this has on my own psyche. I think I really do deep down absolutely believe that God cannot change. And that makes all the difference when I pray. That makes all the difference when I go to Him trusting that He's going to keep making me a little bit more like Jesus every day. All of that confidence is based upon my belief that He cannot change. His promises are always there. So you can go to Him. He gave you wisdom. He'll give you wisdom. He gave you His grace yesterday. He'll give you His grace today. He promises to comfort us in our affliction. He promises to strengthen our faith when we're doubting. He promises all those things, and believing in His unchangeability gives us that peace and that confidence. We cannot trust the things that we typically turn to first? Just think about this for a moment. We cannot trust our wisdom. We cannot trust our strength or our resolve or our ability to work at this thing, to work a little bit harder. I'm always saying I got to work harder and I got to work smarter. I do, but I can't trust in that's going to make the difference. To fix this thing, to prevent something from happening, to protect. I can't trust in my ability to do that. I can't trust in the doctor's ability. I can't trust in the lawyer's ability, or the psychotherapist, or the author, or the blogger, or the pastor, or the parent, or the friend. I can't trust in them because all people are limited and all are dependent upon God for their own life. And they're completely dependent on God to have whatever it might take to be some vessel of grace in my life. That's still got to come from God as they try to administer His grace to me. I can't trust in them, and I can't trust them. Jesus knew that. Jesus trusted no man because Jesus knew what was in the heart of man. As good a friend as they may be, as close as you may be to your spouse or your children or your whoever, your parents, whoever, as close as you may be, they're here today, but tomorrow they may not be here. Or tomorrow they may forget. Or tomorrow they may betray. Or tomorrow they may disappoint. You know, Jesus experienced that. He saw the fickleness of people. He saw people praising Him and worshiping Him. And He's the Son of David. Less than a week later, kill Him. Crucify Him. So He knew the fickleness of human beings. Someone wrote that God's character guarantees the fulfillment of His promises. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but My kindness shall not depart from you, neither shall the covenant of My peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. Here is solid comfort. Human nature cannot be relied upon, but God can. However unstable I may be, however fickle my friends may prove, God does not change. If He varied as we do, if He willed one thing today and another tomorrow, if He were controlled by caprice, who could confide in Him? But He is ever the same. His purpose is fixed, His will is stable, His word is sure. Here then is a rock on which we may fix our feet while the mighty torrent sweeps away everything around us. Let's go back to the cliffs of Moher. This is good news for the believer, isn't it? This is bad news for the unbeliever. This is bad news for the wicked. This is bad news for the rebellious, because His word is sure. 2 Timothy chapter 4 came to my mind when I was contemplating this. Chapter 2. For this reason, Paul wrote from prison. He said, and he doesn't get out of prison this time. So Paul was writing to a young pastor named Timothy in Ephesus. And he says, for this reason I endure all these things, for the sake of those who are chosen, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it, eternal glory. Then he breaks into something that's probably an ancient hymn. He said, it is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. That means if we accepted Christ and we died to ourselves and now He lives within us, we shall also live with Him when He returns. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. That's good news. He'll be there. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we are faithless, He's not. He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. So all these things we've been studying this morning is good news for the Christian, bad news for the unchristian, the non-Christian, the unbeliever. This is bad news because if you think you're self-sufficient, if you, in your ignorance of the true knowledge of God, think that God is not all of the above, self-existent, self-sufficient, that God is not eternal, that God is not everywhere present, that God doesn't know the thoughts of your mind, that God isn't there every moment judging you. If you don't believe that God is unchangeable, if you think that you're going to stand before Him someday and He's going to give you a break because of what? If you believe all of that, that is bad. This truth is bad news for you because He cannot deny Himself. He promises that if you do not receive His Son Jesus, where are you going to go? What's it going to be like for you when you die? This is a promise from the unchangeable God. You will go to hell. Period. So if you're here today, and I don't know that anybody is here today that hasn't received Christ, I know some of you, the young people, probably haven't made it their own yet. That's why the burden is upon the Sunday school teachers. The burden is upon me to preach the truth. The burden is upon you parents at home to share Jesus with these kids in your life and in the truth. Help them to come to know about God truly so that they might know God personally. And then make it the air that you breathe in your family that they're going to know God intimately. You're the one, parents, you're the one that's going to have to be saying to them, let's process through that. You can see that there's some wrong thinking here. Let's talk about who God is. Let's remind them that God is who He is, that He is self-existent, that He alone is self-sufficient, that you need God. You need Him. You're wondering what decision to make. You need God. Talk to God about it. Pray to God about it. He's unchangeable. He promises to answer your prayers. He promises to help you. He's always there. Ask and seek and knock, and He will give to you. But if you are trusting in Christ, and I invite you to do that today, if you've never trusted in Christ before, do it today. If you open your heart and receive Jesus, you receive the self-existent, self-sufficient, all of the above God into your own life to live there and dwell there. And as long as you keep the door open and He's in the dining room and you try to live in obedience to Him, He will disclose Himself to you over and over and over again, forever. Please do that today. So what's your life look like? There's never a dull moment, is there? It is changing all the time. You know that. What parent doesn't say, oh, they're just growing like weeds. Look at, they don't look like they looked like last week. It's all changing. It's all temporary. It's all moving very, very quickly, isn't it? And it is turbulent. And you need Jesus, right? Well, the good news is that God is self-existent. He's there, and He will never change, and He'll be there today, tomorrow, and forever. So will you bow your heads with me, please? God is the rock. God is the fortress. You can trust Him. You need Him in more ways than you realize. And He's there. And He gives good gifts to His children. He wants you to have whatever you need. And as we break bread together today, we will just worship Him and we will sing His praises. And we will obey Jesus and do this until He comes again. And we will simply stand up in faith. If you're trusting in Jesus, stand up in faith, come down, eat, do what He said. I don't understand it. Nobody understands it. But eat His flesh. Drink His blood. Trust Him.